Welcome to Firm Foundation. In these times of shifting standards and faulty foundations, there is a solid place on which to build a victorious life. And that place is the firm foundation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Your host for Firm Foundation is Brian Hudson, a Bible teacher, pastor, author, and producer of Life Enriching Media.
We're going to look at this topic today. We began this series on last week, and the topic is your treasure, your heart, your words. Say, my treasure, my heart, my words. This is part two. We're going to talk about the power and the peril of the tongue. And we said to you last week, we would take this topic this week. So here we are today. I want to take a scripture that's on the screen there on this slide. James 3 and 2, New Living, says this. Indeed, we all make many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. Amen. So we're going to come to that topic in that teaching in James chapter 3. I want to first give a bit of review. Let's look at the words of Jesus, Luke chapter 6, verse 43, from last week's teaching. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth good, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Now we're talking about our treasure, our heart and our words, in that order. Because our words, as Jesus says, are a manifestation of the abundance of the heart. And so while we say things, those things are being said from the heart. Now, certainly we said last week as well, people can fake what they're saying. They can fake sincerity and speak from their mind and not from the heart. But under pressure, stuff just falls out of people. Amen. So what comes out of the heart can be feigned, but not when under pressure. Here's a quote I want to read to you from last week as well. Words have energy and power with the ability to help, to heal, to hinder, to hurt, to harm, to humiliate, and to humble. So words certainly have power. We know words have power. The power of words begin with your heart, and your heart is the container of your treasure or character. So please get this. Again, Jesus said to us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And he says, a good man from a good treasure in his heart brings forth good. Now, we think of treasure always as something good. But treasure, really defined, is an accumulation. Treasure is an accumulation of things. And so it's good treasure if those things are good. And, of course, it's a bad treasure if those things are bad. What is treasure? Find that slide, please. What is treasure? A treasure is the place where things are collected, a coffer or other receptacle in which valuables are kept. Right? So that's a treasure. And so we're basically saying that the sum of our walk with God or lack thereof, of our learning, of our loving, of our vindictiveness, whatever, that the sum of all that is the treasure of one's heart. So the foundation for words is the heart. And the heart is shaped by what Jesus called treasure. And that treasure can be good or it can be bad. So obviously we want to develop a treasure in us so that when we act, when we speak, it comes from a good place in God. Amen. Again, Jesus said this, verse 45, a good man out of a good treasure of his heart brings forth good. Now, I mentioned I'm going to show you a video reflecting on the life or the words of John Lewis. And as I said, this was, he wrote an essay that was published in the New York Times on the day of his funeral. He wrote it on his deathbed and said, hold this until my funeral. So he had the presence of mind to know he was leaving, and he chose the words he wanted to leave with us. That's powerful, isn't it? Everyone doesn't get a chance to do that. Sometimes people fall into comas or accidents happen. He had pancreatic cancer. He knew he was dying, and he had the presence of mind to get this message out. And, of course, then Morgan Freeman read it. So now, because, again, here's a good man, John Lewis, Reverend John Lewis, who stored up a good treasure in his heart from all the work he had done from a young man, from 17 years of age, you know, until 80 years of age when he passed. Listen to these words. I believe it's a message to our generation, to all of us. So let these words from, read by Morgan Freeman, by John Lewis's essay, bless you.
While my time here has now come to an end, I want you to know that in the last days and hours of my life, you inspired me. You filled me with hope about the next chapter of the great American story when you used your power to make a difference in our society. Millions of people motivated simply by human compassion laid down the burdens of division. Around the country and the world, you set aside race, class, age, language, and nationality to demand respect for human dignity. That is why I had to visit Black Lives Matter Plaza in Washington, though I was admitted to the hospital the following day. I just had to see and feel it for myself that after many years of silent witness, the truth is still marching on. Emmett Till was my George Floyd. He was my Rayshard Brooks, Sandra Bland, and Breonna Taylor. He was 14 when he was killed, and I was only 15 years old at the time. I will never, ever forget the moment when it became so clear that he could easily have been me. In those days, fear constrained us like an imaginary prison, and troubling thoughts of potential brutality committed for no understandable reason were the bars. Though I was surrounded by two loving parents, plenty of brothers, sisters, and cousins, their love could not protect me from the unholy oppression waiting just outside that family circle. Unchecked, unrestrained violence and government-sanctioned terror had the power to turn a simple stroll to the store for some Skittles or an innocent morning jog down a lonesome country road into a nightmare. If we are to survive as one unified nation, we must discover what so readily takes root in our hearts that could rob Mother Emanuel Church in South Carolina of her brightest and best, shoot unwitting concertgoers in Las Vegas, and choke to death the hopes and dreams of a gifted violinist like Elijah McClain. Like so many young people today, I was searching for a way out, or some might say a way in. And then I heard the voice of Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. on an old radio. He was talking about the philosophy and discipline of nonviolence. He said we are all complicit when we tolerate injustice. He said it is not enough to say it will get better by and by. He said each of us has a moral obligation to stand up, and speak out. When you see something that is not right, you must say something. You must do something. Democracy is not a state. It is an act, and each generation must do its part to help build what we call the beloved community, a nation and world society at peace with itself. Ordinary people with extraordinary vision can redeem the soul of America by getting in what I call good trouble, necessary trouble. Voting and participating in the democratic process are key. The vote is the most powerful nonviolent change agent you have in a democratic society. You must use it because it is not guaranteed. You can lose it. You must also study and learn the lessons of history because humanity has been involved in this soul-wrenching existential struggle for a very long time. People on every continent have stood in your shoes through decades and centuries before you. The truth does not change. And that is why the answers worked out long ago can help you find solutions to the challenges of our time. Continue to build union between movements stretching across the globe, because we must put away our willingness to profit from the exploitation of others. Though I may not be here with you, I urge you to answer the highest calling of your heart and stand up for what you truly believe. In my life, I have done all I can to demonstrate that the way of peace, the way of love and nonviolence, is the more excellent way. Now it is your turn to let freedom ring. When historians pick up their pens to write the story of the 21st century, let them say that it was your generation who laid down the heavy burdens of hate at last, and that peace finally triumphed over violence, aggression, and war. So I say to you, walk with the wind, brothers and sisters, and let the spirit of peace and the power of everlasting love be your guide.
Of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Amen. So great words from a great man. And as he said so well, it's our generation and those alive now, and those who are younger than us, older than us, all of us together need to go forward in Jesus' name. So again, that treasure from within is what guides our words from our hearts. And we want to pay attention to what our treasure is. Let me say this to you. What we think, live, do, and say comes out of a place of accumulated things, which is our hearts. So we're not speaking except from what we've already gained and learned, experienced. And of course, in Christ, we want to access the heart and the mind of God. As believers, that's the most important task, is to walk with the mind of Christ. In our world, we focus on words, and the best words come from the treasure of a person's heart. Again, Jesus said, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit." So it's not a situation where the tree is good, the fruit's bad. No, 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 no. It's going to be maybe undeveloped fruit, not ripe fruit, but it's still good fruit because the tree is good. And a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. You can trust a good man. You can trust a good woman. Amen. You can trust them with your life. So again, we finished last week with these four or five points. How do you build a good treasure in your heart? Let me run through these kind of quickly. How do you build a good treasure in your heart? First of all, pay attention to what and who you are listening to. Proverbs says, chapter 4, verse 23, keep your heart, protect your heart, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. If you expose yourself to the wrong influences, then it affects your heart adversely, and it damages the treasure on the inside. Number two, repentance and forgiveness clears the heart. Number three, when you show yourself who you are, believe it. Now, I took the phrase from Maya Angelou, who says, when someone shows you who they are, you believe them. But if you show yourself who you are, believe it. Amen? So if you go off the rail, do something weird and crazy, the devil get behind me. That wasn't the devil. That was you. That was me. So let's not hide from our poor behaviors, recognizing that, yes, sometimes the heart is with God, but because the mind is not renewed, we come out of our head sometime and not from the treasure of God on the inside of us. Number four, read the Bible and pray every day. What do I got to say that for? Well, some things need to be said, right? Read the Bible and pray every day. Number five, keep up with messages from the Word of God. I mean to say that from our church, our elders, myself, just keep up with the Word of God. Get the podcast, go to YouTube channel, keep up with the Word of God from those that God's assigned to you to help you. All right, part two, the power and the peril of the tongue. Let's go to James. Well, first of all, let's say this. Let me give some foundation for words. First of all, words have significance in three domains. So words are important in three ways. First of all, in the kingdom of God. The Bible says much about the kingdom of God and how our words have life and death, the power of the tongue, and so forth. So words reflect how we operate in God's kingdom as Christians. Secondly, words have significance to our lives, our spirit, our soul, which is mind, will, emotions, and our body. So what we're saying, that is the words that come from the heart, the words that come from within us. Now listen, it's not that words themselves have some magical power. The fact that our words are expressing our heart, or our words give permission. For example, when you pray for someone in Jesus' name, your words are inviting the presence of God in that person's life. When you curse somebody, then your words are inviting demonic attack against them. So it's important to understand that our lives are somewhat shaped, well, not somewhat, are impacted greatly, I'll say, by our words as expression of what we believe. And then thirdly, our circumstances. You know, Jesus gave us an example where he was passing through a region, wanted to get some figs off a tree, and the figs weren't there. He cursed the tree. They came back. The next day, the tree had withered and died. So the tree that should have given him what it should have provided for him didn't, and he cursed that tree. Now, he was Jesus, had the power of God. He was God in the flesh, so I don't go around recommending us to curse trees and things, but he showed us his words represented the power of God, and that power withered that fig tree up. Well, in our circumstances, we need to learn the importance of speaking life to our circumstances. Amen? Speaking life, you know, even avoiding frivolous and empty words. I'm just tickled to death. You won't die from that. But I wouldn't say it every day. I mean, why say idle words? But thank God his mercy endures forever. Amen, somebody? I mean, God's not, he's not some kind of, you know, he's not legalistic like that. You said death, you're going to die. No. But it's good to form the habit of speaking life over circumstances and over others. All right, now, we also recognize this, that words, we use words for salvation. Romans 8:10-8 says, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which you preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Watch this. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Isn't that something? So your words of your mouth don't save you, but your words of your mouth give testament to what you believe in your heart, and you're giving that same witness to those around you, not ashamed of Jesus, and so that you're simply saying what's in your heart that confirms your faith is real. A person with real faith has no problem saying what they believe around anybody. Not just to say it to brag, but if somebody asks you a question, I'm going to answer the question from my faith. And if you don't believe in Jesus, I don't mean to offend you. I won't offend you. I'm just saying, Jesus has saved me, he's healed me, he's encouraged me, and I thank him for it. What are you talking about? It don't matter what you think about what I said now. I'm telling you, I'm confessing what I believe, not to impress you. It's just the nature of faith. In fact, this next text confirms that. So we use words to confirm our beliefs and release our faith in God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13 says, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. Say, we also believe and therefore speak. So again, words don't make it happen, but words confirm it is happening in you. That's why persons who won't speak up for Jesus and won't confess him, who do you believe in? I believe in God, man upstairs. Who do you believe in? You know, him. What's his name? See, there is real faith has is not hesitant to say what it believes. Real faith is not going to be made to think, well, I'm around a bunch of Muslims, so I can't talk about Jesus. Or he's an atheist, he said to me, he'll be mad at me if I mention Jesus. Well, get ready to be mad. Prepare yourself, brace yourself. You fixing to be mad up in here, right? And the worst thing to do, like they said to the man who was lame, I think Bartimaeus, and you know, Jesus have mercy on me. He said, man, be quiet. He got louder. Jesus have mercy on me. You know what I'm saying? When you have faith, it's not a show. It's sincere. It's the response of the heart. The mouth speaks. We understand that. Now, let's go to James chapter 3. We're going to take this out kind of verse by verse or verses by verses. And I'll go as far as I can, for the time is up. We'll do a part 3 on this, Lord willing. This is a very powerful text. Give us great insight on our lives. James 3, verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect, which means, perfect meaning, brought to its end, finished, wanting nothing necessary to completeness. That's the definition of perfect. He's a perfect man, able also to bridle or lead by a bridle. Again, definition of bridle. To lead by a bridle, to guide, to hold in check, to restrain. Right? Able to bridle his whole body. So again, the verse without the definitions, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man or person, able also to bridle the whole body. That's the idea. So what people say is a precursor to how their life is in or out of control. Amen. It's a commentary on one's life and to oneself. And let me say on this scripture, matter of fact, I'll give you some quotes from the Barclay commentary. By the way, on online church platform, I have put a PDF of 9 pages of my notes from Barclay's commentary as a link in online church platform. So if you're watching online, you can get it. If you're here, you can log in and get that. If you want to get it later, it's 9 pages that is a commentary on the entirety of James chapter 3. It's very good, so please study that out, as I have done already. But James here is not pleading for cowardly silence, but for wise use of speech. So, you know, I'm not going to say anything. That's just cowardly. It's better to speak, but speak wisely. And learn to let the heart become trained by God so that the words can become reflective of a treasure that God's put on the inside. That, by the way, is not, we don't naturally, as humans, we don't naturally do the right things and have wisdom by ourselves. We have to learn all this stuff. You know, we have to train our children. Man, children are super honest. Now, they lie too, okay, but sometimes they just too honest, you know. It's something called discretion, you know what I'm saying? I mean, he's fat, you know. No, don't say it out loud, you know. Children go there. But that's the nature of an immature child. They use words all the time. So we have to train them how to speak, when to speak, because that's the nature of immaturity as a child. And adults, of course, have a different level of that need, but it's the same issue. So being silent is cowardly. It's courageous to let the Lord correct us and train us, and we make mistakes and we apologize. That's the courageous way to go. Amen? All right, now, small things control big things. James chapter 3. Small things control big things. Indeed, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. How many... I just ride a horse. Everybody can ride a horse. How many can control a horse that you're riding? right there in the back. Praise the Lord. I had a friend. I grew up in the hood in 34th and Sherman in the hood. I had a friend of mine. He had a horse. Somehow he had a horse come down the street with a horse. I mean, down the street with his horse, riding his horse, down 34th Street. But it's amazing that this big animal can be controlled by this small bit in the mouth, okay? The point is, James is making, indeed we put bits in a horse's mouth that they may obey us. And then verse 4, look at the ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. This we know as well. Now, of course, they couldn't imagine, James couldn't imagine how big ships had become now. He couldn't imagine. But these gigantic cruisers and liners and shipping container ships, there's a rudder in the back. It's a big, but compared to the ship, it's small. And you know what happens? They turn the rudder, and it makes the ship turn. That's the point he's making. He says, so it says, wherever the pilot wants, verse 5, even so, just like the horse and the bit, like the rudder in the ship, even so the tongue is a little member, and it boasts of great things. Now, great doesn't mean like good things. It means great like exaggerated, overblown, ridiculous, etc. So the tongue is small, but it boasts of great things. And that's the same, that's an excellent, obviously James is, you know, he's talking about, that's an excellent analogy of how small things control big things and how the tongue, not the tongue in the mouth as much as the words from the mouth, from the heart, that's what is affecting things. Now James 3 and 6 says this, he's preaching now, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. I mean, is he making himself clear? Yeah. It said the tongue is so set among our members of our bodies, that it defiles, the word defile means to stain or soil, the whole body. And it says, and it sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Lighten up, James. But he's making a point, emphasizing what Jesus taught us. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And it's very important for us to get control, let God get control of our hearts and get the treasure correct on the inside so what comes out is not a world of iniquity. Now, he says here that the words can set on fire the course of nature. This means that, like a forest fire. In fact, I read this in Barclay as well, commentary that in Palestine, in Israel back then, it's an arid land. And so if you start a fire among some bushes, it's going to be a brush fire or worse because it's so arid, so dry. And so a small flame can start a big fire. We are aware that many times some of these great forest fires are started by lightning. Lightning strikes a tree, tree's on fire, everything catches on fire, or worse, it's somebody being careless with a campfire. But the point is, something small controls something big. And I say that when you're processing issues and problems, look for the small thing, not the big thing. You know, a math problem almost always comes down to something small. I'm trying to solve this problem, and usually almost always there's something small. Some you missed a number, you missed the equation, symbol, you know what I'm saying? And so this one small item has made the whole answer go off. And so the idea here is just as the bit in a horse's mouth, the rudder that controls the ship, even so the tongue, the words, the heart, the treasure affect everything around us. So that's why it's important for us to prioritize the treasure. And that's why it's important to prioritize, going to our previous points, pay attention to what you're listening to who you're listening to. And it's to a point now where, you know, I'm of a certain age now, you know, I'm not old. Funny how old is never you, you know what I'm saying? Well, it's, you know what I'm saying? You keep pushing old somewhere else around. But it's like, I don't have time now. I never was wasteful of my mind, but now I don't have any time for foolishness. Zero, none, zilch, nada. Nothing will get in my mind and my heart that's contrary to what God is doing to build the good treasure on the inside. Because my treasure is all I got. It's what God put in me, amen? And his grace to maintain. James 3 and 6, now watch this, verse 7. He says, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tame and has been tamed by mankind. Isn't that something? It's true. My wife and I went to a dolphin show at the zoo. I went to the zoo for the first time last year. I saw this, the dolphin show. I could not believe what I saw. Now, they're already smart animals, you know. But people train them to respond based on signals and hand motions. And they jump, they spun. It was incredible. The point is, as the text says, that mankind, people have trained and tamed every kind of animal. Animals like lions and elephants and all these have been trained. I even read in commentary at Barclay, they actually had trained snakes back then. They had trained snakes. People have trained every kind of beast, birds, and all this. I've seen people with these arm covers with a hawk on their arm, and they send the hawk away, and the hawk comes back and lands. That's amazing. So people have trained all these creatures, but man cannot tame, no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So we train the dolphins and the eagles and the elephants and the dog and the cat. And we can't train our own mouths to speak in line with God's word. That's a human nature problem that's only solved by the treasure of Jesus in the heart. See, the tongue cannot be trained because the tongue is tied to the heart. Right? You know, I mean, we grew up with people and knew some people, like ourselves, you know, who cussed all the time. Just couldn't not cuss, you know. And that's cussing is a terrible thing. And the habit of cussing is worse because people who don't intend to cuss, cuss anyway, you know. The point is, it's a perfect illustration of the fact that the tongue cannot be tamed because it's connected to the heart, to the treasure inside. If the heart changed and the treasure renewed, the tongue would change. That's why you can't tame it. It's just a reflection of what's on the inside. And that's a sobering thought, isn't it? Next point. All right, living in contradiction, hypocrisy, and duplicity. And verse 9 will bring this out. But it says, now let's define the word duplicity. This is a pretty powerful word. It is deceitfulness in speech or conduct, as by speaking or acting in two different ways to different people concerning the same matter. Double dealing. That's what duplicity is, all right? Now look at the next verse, James chapter 3, verse 9. For with it, the tongue, we bless God our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude or likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be so. Why? Because it is contradiction, hypocrisy, and duplicity. And he says, verse 11, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? No. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, and can a grapevine bear figs? No. Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Making a point. Can't train the tongue, but the heart can be trained. And the treasure can be renewed. so that what comes out is going to be consistent with the will of God. Example, the Apostle Peter was caught in hypocrisy and duplicity. Look at Galatians chapter 2. And Paul had to confront Peter. In Galatians 2 verse 11 says this, "Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy and duplicity." So Peter was being exactly what he should not have been, that he would, you know, he was hanging out with Gentiles. So when Jews showed up, he acted like, "I know them people. I don't know those. Who are you? I don't know you people." Yeah, he just, you know, withdrew himself. And so Paul did what a friend would do. Say, "Hey, no, that's hypocritical. That's duplicity." Peter was an apostle. He was a good man. But he got caught up in his mind or in his habits or whatever, in immaturity, and went off in a direction that was not good. And so Paul called him on it. Here's part of a solution. I'm going to go into next week, Lord willing, talk about wisdom. Wisdom from below and wisdom from above. Because, listen, worldly wisdom is the problem, but God's wisdom is the solution. See, like treasure, wisdom isn't one thing. There's wisdom that's godly wisdom, and there's wisdom that is ungodly wisdom. Like there's good treasure and evil treasure. All wisdom is not the wisdom of God. Wisdom of God comes from above. Earthly wisdom, Bible says, is sensual and devilish. Sensual meaning it's sense-ruled. It's how I feel, what I think. That is, and then, of course, it's devilish, demonic. But here's the verse 13, first of all. That's next week's lesson. James 3:13 says this: "Who is a wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." Now, this is, again, something that nobody can fake. People can act nice and act courteous, but under pressure, foolishness is going to fall out, be manifest. And again, if it happens in us, don't deny it. Deal with it. But it says, so who is wise? Who is wise and have understanding? Then show by good conduct. There is still, you know, people, I think Christians have forgotten the fact that there is something called holiness. I mean, holiness certainly begins in the heart. It's not a legalism, a legalistic manifestation, but holiness, being holy, means other than. Other than. Not same as. Other than. Now, don't take it wrongly and then judge people on, "He got a nice car, he's not holy," or whatever. "She, you know, she's dressed too nice. And that suit costs too much." People have all kind of weird ways of assessing what holy is, because the person with the, you know, with the person with the long dress down to the ankles and no makeup may not be holy at all. Amen, somebody? Please don't judge the book by the cover, even though books can be somewhat assessed by the cover, but don't be carried away. Don't judge anybody. Don't make this scripture about others, make it about ourselves. Let us show by our good conduct that our works have been done in the meekness of wisdom. Now, nobody gets to know everything you're doing. People are going to make decisions about what they think they see or know about you, but only God knows, and you know. And you got to be willing to stand before God in your integrity before God. Because it makes no sense to try to explain and justify and make yourself out to be. No, just you walk with God. If people don't trust you, that's their problem. They don't trust your integrity, that's their problem, not your problem. And you can't answer the negative, and you cannot respond to imaginations. What you want to do is be true and upright before God and let God vindicate you to yourself and to whomever he chooses to. There is just no way. I think about this whole cycle of politics, this presidential election cycle, and people say things about people and all this. But listen, don't forget, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what you are saying and what you are doing and living, that is the tree you are. It is no reason for us to judge or take Smiles' word for it. Like I said, we do not judge people, but we do have liberty to inspect fruit. And let that begin with yourself. Amen.